We believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Let us hear God's Word, then a brief prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow down before you and ask that you would meet us today in this service. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come down upon us. We pray your presence down. We pray that you would draw any today, Father, to yourself who don't know Jesus. We pray they would understand that they're under the wrath of God, that they face judgment, and that without Jesus, they'll never stand on that day. Father, humble them, break them, bring them low in order that you might build them up. Help us to see Jesus, Father, in His glory and majesty and dominion and power. We pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Shortly after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 men were converted, he is walking with John to the temple in order that he might pray. And as they're making their way to the temple, they see a lame man begging for alms. Their eyes lock. The man is looking expectantly at Peter and John, hoping that he might receive some financial help. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man was healed. And we're told there that he began to leap and to praise God. Now immediately a crowd gathered. And Peter, who had received the power of the Holy Spirit sometime before on the day of Pentecost, began to preach boldly Christ crucified. And we're told then that the church had grown from 3,000 to 5,000 men. Now immediately the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, were indignant, highly upset about this. They threw them into prison thinking that if they intimidated them for a brief period of time, they'd back off from this foolishness and go on with their lives. They let them out the next day. They brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And they're speaking boldly about the things of Christ. And the Sanhedrin, these Jewish religious, well-educated leaders are marveling at such untrained and uneducated men, and they're amazed at this, knowing that they have been with Jesus. Peter says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They said, you need to stop preaching this message. It's causing difficulty in Jerusalem. And they respond by saying, you be the judge on whether we ought to stop or not. All I know is we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. Then Peter and John go with a gathered group of believers. And they're rejoicing that they have the privilege of suffering in the name of Jesus. And they're marveling at the great things that God is doing. Then it says that the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. When Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, He says, if you drink of the water which I give, you will never thirst again. Rightly, that is an evangelistic passage for this woman, but there's a whole lot more there than just evangelism. This is a message for every believer in Jesus. If you drink of His living water, if you are born again, you have this living water within you, you will never thirst, meaning you should never be given over to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Means that you should always submit to your husbands, ladies. Means, husbands, you should always love your wives sacrificially. Children, it means you should always obey your parents, always honor your father and mother. It means, fathers, you should always be about bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Employees, it means you always submit to those in authority over you in work. You always give a full day's work. And if you're a manager or an employer or an owner, you always treat your employees with honesty and integrity and respect. Let me ask you this. Would you say that your life, day in and day out, is characterized by these things? Are you always filled with joy? Are you free of bitterness? Are you free of anxiety, worry? Are you free of unbelief? And I think most of us would say, there are times when I really do have it together. There are times that I feel very close to God. But no, to be quite honest about it, no, that's not generally the way it is. Why is that? If we have the living water, if we're in Jesus, why is it that we thirst? Here's the reason. The devil. The devil works you over. Now, I saw something in preparing this sermon that I'd never seen before. I always saw this section on spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God, ending at verse 17. I never saw until recently the connection between the armor of God and praying in the Spirit. Never saw that before. But it's clearly there, as I will show you. Let's look at the exposition of the text, then we'll make practical application. Paul says, first of all, he's telling us what we're to do, when we're to do it, and how we're to do it. With all prayer and petition, literally praying at all times in the Spirit. You see, this participle, praying at all times, is connected with verse 14, stand firm. Because then Paul gives a number of participles explaining further what he means about standing firm. He's continuing that thought. In other words, if you are to have a life of joy and boldness and power, you must put on the armor of God. But in order to put on the armor of God, you must pray in the Spirit. That's the connection. The armor of God is the wires through which the power runs. But the praying in the Spirit is the power, it's the electricity. With all prayer and petition. Some commentators think these words are synonymous. Others believe prayer is a more general term, petitions more specific, where you're making supplication, where you're making request. I tend to agree with that particular view. Praying at all times, present tense participle, in the Spirit. Now here's something very interesting. Every commentator I read basically glossed over this phrase. Didn't give it a lot of attention. But I suggest to you, this is vital. This is essential. This is why we're so weak. This is why we're thirsty when we ought not to be thirsty. This is why we're weak and impotent and powerless in the American church. Because we don't understand this. Pray in the Spirit. I'll explain more later about what that means. And with this in view, be on the alert. You need to be on the alert because we live in a time where the devil's a roaring lion roaming about seeking to devour whomever he may. You need to be very intentional. You need to have your eyes wide open as you go out into the world. He's everywhere around you seeking to destroy you. With all perseverance, you don't give up easily. This is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash, the Christian life. It's a long-distance race requiring great endurance by the Holy Spirit's power. With all perseverance and petition, praying for all the saints. You pray not just for yourself, not just for your family, not just for your covenant group or your community group, you pray for all the saints, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their denomination. You pray in the Spirit for all the saints. Why? Because the devil is seeking to destroy us. And then he changes in verse 19 and says, now, I don't want you just praying for all the saints. I want you to pray for me. And pray on my behalf. And what are we to pray for the Apostle Paul? What should we pray for our elders, our deacons, our pastors, men who preach the gospel? Paul says, pray that utterance may be given to me. In other words, pray that I will be given the floor. Pray that I will have opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul's writing this while he's in prison in Rome. He's already preached the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem. He's already preached to Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He's no doubt preaching to those soldiers chained to him, those prisoners chained to him. But now he's continuing, even in his difficulty. He says, pray that I will be given the floor. And what does he want to do when he gets the floor? That it may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness. Boldness means all the words, with freedom, with felicity of speech, with unction, with power, with divine eloquence. Give me the words of God to speak. pray that when I open my mouth, when I'm given the floor, that the words of Christ crucified will flow with ease from my mouth, and that they will be effectual, that they will convict and convert and sanctify. That I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul uses this term a number of times in his letter, especially in chapter 3. A mystery is something once concealed, now revealed. They didn't understand the fullness of it in the Old Testament. As time went on, as God unfolded His covenant, it became more and more obvious. But then when Christ came, then they understood. But still people's minds were veiled because of the work of the devil. And so he prays that you will pray that I will have utterance, that I'll be given the floor, and that when I speak with boldness, I'll speak the mystery of Christ in such a way that people will get it. And then there's this interesting thing in verse 20. Now he's telling us why he wants us to pray for him. Why it's vital. For which I am an ambassador in chains. What an interesting combination of words. An ambassador's usually given great freedom in a country. He's usually given great dignity and respect in a country. And here's Paul, who also refers to himself in 2 Corinthians 5 as an ambassador. He's an ambassador who has the dignity of Christ upon him, and yet the world frowns on him. The world despises him. The Roman government has imprisoned him. He's an ambassador in chains. He tells Agrippa, "I would that you were just like me, except for these chains." That in proclaiming it has the idea of a town crier. I'm going to give the word from my king. I'm not giving my own spin on things. I'm not going to give my own opinions. I'm going to say what my king told me to say. The king would send out the town crier to all the towns under his jurisdiction and say, "Now, this is the message I want you to give my subjects. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't give your spin. Give it straight. That I might proclaim. That I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." Every preacher ought to speak boldly, not worrying about what the world thinks, not worrying about the congregation thinks. Because you see, the preacher one day is going to stand before God and give an account. We in the American church are weak. We're powerless. We're insipid. We're worldly. We don't believe God. Most of us here are living, watch this now. Most of us here are living far, far below what you ought to be doing. Your life, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will never thirst. Do you get that? Never thirst. And yet we worry. We get angry. We get anxious. We don't believe God for the salvation of family members. We don't believe God for the salvation of New England. We don't believe God can change Hartford and all the problems there. We just don't believe it. Listen. Prayer in the Spirit is the way that you live out your victory over the devil. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me remind you very briefly of your enemy. He is the dragon. He is the serpent of old, who is called Satan and the devil. When he's called a dragon in Revelation 12, it means that he's the great accuser of the brethren. He loves to remind you about how rotten you are. He loves to bring to your mind all the shameful things you've done. And he drives you away from those who can really help you, brothers and sisters in Jesus. And you go off by yourself. And you're in the midst of this warfare. And because you're beaten down and ashamed, and because you lack faith, it's like somebody in the field of battle falling down in a fetal position, hoping that nothing bad happens. And you just give up. That's the dragon. And the serpent, Genesis 3, 2 Corinthians 11, he's a deceiver. He deceives the nations. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving so they do not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He's the devil. He's the tempter from Matthew chapter 4. John 8, he's the liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's Satan. Job dealt with him. He's the destroyer. He's Apollyon. And what he loves to do is to get you to weaken your resolve to follow him. He loves to get you to the place where you say, I'm okay. I'm better than most people. I have nothing to fear. I don't really need to tremble at God's law. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. It doesn't really matter what I do. Or on the other hand, he gets you to the place of utter hopelessness. He can go either way, whatever works best on you. It doesn't matter to him. He loves to present the bait and hide the hook. He loves to convince you that repentance is easy. You know, we've talked about these things. That's how he worked on Job. He worked on Jesus. He worked on Peter. He worked on Paul. He works on the young mother who's just had a child, and due to postpartum depression and hormonal imbalances and all these things going on, she is just beside herself. And then one day she's praying. And as she's praying, all these blasphemous thoughts come into her mind. Horrible, horrible things. And she can't believe she's thinking and maybe even saying these things, even in the context of prayer. And then she begins to listen to the accuser of the brethren. And he's convincing her that she's committed the unpardonable sin and there's no hope for her. Or the young businessman who is tempted to go after a woman, and he's got a wife and he's got children at home, and he forgets all about that for a few moments of pleasure, and he utterly ruins his life, ruins his family. That's how the devil works. And who is he? Well, you need to remember. And again, I'm just reiterating what I've said very briefly. He's not eternal. He's a created being, a fallen created being. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. He's bound, according to Revelation chapter 20, Matthew chapter 12. He's on a long leash. He can do damage, but he's bound for the time being. And he is the Lord's devil. He can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. So you need to remember those things. And because he's working on you, you need to put on the full armor of God. You stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. You guard your emotions with truth. The truth of God's Word, living lives of truthfulness and honesty and integrity, taking up the breastplate of righteousness, the forensic or legal righteousness of Christ, the justification of Christ, but also the ethical righteousness, living lives of holiness, obedience to God's law, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You dig in. You don't fall down on the ground. You dig in. You stand against the devil. And you take the gospel to those around you, to the world. You take the truth to every area of culture. You take up the shield, which is faith. in order that you might extinguish these flaming missiles, these weird, wild, blasphemous thoughts that enter your mind to do violence to people. You take up the shield, which is faith. You believe what He says. You put on the helmet, which is salvation, in order that your thinking might be correct. You take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need the Word, absolutely, but we also need the Spirit. The Word without the Spirit is dry, dull, dead orthodoxy. And that is the tendency we have in our Reformed tradition. But on the other hand, the Spirit without the Word can lead to chaos. We need them both, dear people, the Word and the Spirit. But you see, this armor of God, the panoply of God, is the mere wiring. You've wondered sometimes, okay, I've heard all about the power of God, I've heard about the armor of God, but to be quite honest about it, I don't see a whole lot of change in my life. I'm just really not much different. I do thirst. If I'm really honest about it, I'm not living as I ought to live. What's missing for me, you might say? You've got the wiring, but you don't have the electricity. You don't have the power. And the power comes through praying in the Spirit. Now, what do we mean by praying in the Spirit? You see this in Moses on Mount Sinai. He is in the presence of God. You see it with Elijah at Mount Carmel in conflict with the prophets of Baal. You see it in Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus transfigured before their appearance. You see it with John on the Isle of Patmos when he says, I was caught up in the Lord. You see, we need the presence of the God of providence and power. We need to pray down the Holy Spirit. We need to pray through until we're into His presence. Now, it's interesting to me how the commentators miss it. But this is so much a part of three traditions. The first tradition is the Puritan Reformed tradition of the 16th and 17th centuries. They talked this way all the time. They talked about praying through into the presence of God. Pentecostals have always talked this way. I was with a dear Pentecostal brother the other day, and I was telling him about a prayer meeting we had recently, and he said, did you pray through? I said, amen, we did. Wesleyan Methodists talk about praying through. What does it mean to pray through? It means you pray until you pray. It means that you, as it were, enter into the Holy of Holies and you shut the door behind you and you're caught up in the presence of God. You lose concept of time. You don't think about what your team's doing later in the day. You don't think about the bills you've got to pay. You don't think about any of these things. You're caught up with brothers and sisters glorying in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. I know from personal experience, we saw this a couple of weeks ago in Sacramento when we prayed from 9 in the morning until 5 in the afternoon. We saw it last Friday in Atlanta when we prayed from 9 in the morning until 5 in the afternoon. I want to tell you something. When you come out of those meetings, there's a joy. There's an encouragement. There's a boldness. There's an expectancy. Have you ever had that? If you have, then you know how wonderful it is. You can have the wiring all day long, but if you don't have the electricity, not much is going to be done. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to pray in small groups. We need to pray until we pray. Personally, in your own times with God, you need to pray until you pray, until you're caught up in the glory of God. In your families, you pray until you pray. In our Sunday night prayer meeting, we pray until we pray. And when this happens, you are emboldened, you are empowered, and you can stand against the schemes of the devil, and you can put on the armor of God, and the devil flees from you. And you begin to see in your own lives a holy boldness in talking to people about Jesus. You don't care what they think of you. You begin to notice that when you talk to people about Jesus, when you're doing counseling or teaching or discipling, it takes. They listen. Things happen. Things change. I got to tell you, in our Reformed tradition, we're too mechanical. Way too mechanical. This was not the way it was 100 years ago. This is not the way it's ever been in our tradition until the last 100 years. We're so calm. We're so intellectual. We're so sedate. We're so weak. We've tamed Jesus. We don't expect anything really to happen. We don't expect family members who are in living debauched lives to be saved. We don't expect anything. We don't expect people to be healed of diseases. We don't expect revival. We don't expect millions of people to be converted. We're so civil. We're so calm. But we lack power. So you need to pray for one another that you'll pray in the Spirit. And then you need to pray for the elders of your church. And now we've got a deacon. In a few minutes, we're going to ordain a deacon. You need to pray for Jarrett and me and Bill and Peter and Mike and any other elders and deacons God may give us in due time. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, brethren, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, pray that the word might go forth and might be glorified. Why is that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, he says that the elders, you're to submit to those elders over you because they give an account for the souls under their authority. We got a big job. We're going to stand before God one day and give an account of what we've done. Listen, we need prayer. Do you pray for us every day? Please, please pray for us. Don't think that because we have been around for a long time, we've got a little bit of knowledge. We're nothing in ourselves. The devil can work us over big time. We need prayer. And how is it that you and I, and finally, how is it that you and I are going to get to the place where we pray in the Spirit? For a lot of us here, this seems so foreign. Wow. This seems weird. I thought you were Presbyterian. We need to get to the point of utter desperation. Are you concerned about our world? I know you are. Are you concerned about what things you see on television, what you read in the newspapers? We're in big trouble. And it's the judgment of God upon us because of our idolatry and our turning away from Him. You got to get to the point of utter desperation. You must get to the point of intolerableness. And it's in that context that Jesus in John 17, in His high priestly prayer, begins by saying, Father, glorify Me now in order that I might glorify You. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee and Jesus Christ, Your Son, whom You sent. He's praying that we will know what it means to have eternal life. People, it's not just when you die you go to heaven. It means now, joy, faith, belief, boldness, confidence, effectualness in life and ministry. It means godly families. It means impacting our culture. This is eternal life, to know Jesus. And we have a Savior who's always praying for us. This is what He wants. You believe in Me, you'll never thirst. What do you do with that? You're thirsting. Repent. Repent. Come back to Jesus. Pray until you pray. This might seem nebulous and subjective. I'm sorry. You just know when you're there. You know. It's something you've never seen before. There's a certainty. There's a confidence. There's a joy. There's a boldness. There's a refreshment. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, you need to come to this glorious, wonderful Savior. For He alone is the one who gives eternal life. It's true. You believe in Him, you'll never thirst. If you eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, you'll never be hungry. You'll never be thirsty. He says that if you believe on Me, I'll give you eternal life, now and forever. Come to Jesus. Humble yourself under His mighty hand, and He will save you. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that You would work in us, that we would pray in the Spirit in order that we might be different. Father, there's too much spiritual leakage in our lives. We hear the Word, we spend time with You in the morning, and then by 10 o'clock we're just no different than anybody else. Jesus, we've got to keep the bucket down in the stream of living water, which is also filled with the blood of Jesus. And oh God, remind us that when we fail, that we'd be so sensitive to our sin, that we'd quickly repent and go back to that living water and plunge that bucket with holes down in it and keep it down in order that we might live as You want us to live, with great joy and with great love for people. Help us, Father, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.